We're doing a little series on Colossians, and I'm preaching from chapter 3 this evening, and Oliver from the CIO team is going to give us the reading now. So, Oliver, thank you very much. Do come and do it here.
Hello. Reading today is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17, which can be found on page 1184. Of the blue-covered Bible. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Bless us, Lord. Speak to us, Lord. We open ourselves now to you, Lord, and pray your word would do its work. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We're looking just at verses 15, 16, and 17. And on the face of it, it might be that you don't think there's much that connects them together. But if you look closely, there is actually a phrase and a theme which appears in each of them. And it's of thankfulness or gratitude. So in verse 15, it says, and be thankful. In verse 16, at the end, it says, singing with gratitude in your hearts. And at the end of 17, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's think for a moment about gratitude and about thankfulness. There was an article in the Daily Telegraph recently in the women's health section, which I admit I don't usually read except when I'm doing a Google search for something. And the headline was, Gratitude, the latest self-help trend that could change your life. It went on, gratitude only demands a few minutes of your time and you'll see results fast. Not sure that's quite what he's talking about. G.K. Chesterton, the Christian journalist, poet, all sorts of other stuff, had a wonderful little thing that he wrote. And it's something he would say at the end of a day. Here dies another day, during which I've had eyes, ears, hands, and the great world around me. And with tomorrow begins another. Why am I allowed to? It's getting closer, isn't it? Very profound, that. Long, long ago for some of us, and before many of you were born, there was a hit in the, I think he got in the top 10, by an interesting sort of punk star, Ian Dury. He was interesting partly because he was quite disabled. He'd had polio because his father didn't believe in immunizations. So he had to perform on stage with leg irons. And in fact, his life was cut short because of the results of the polio. And he had a number of hits, some of which I wouldn't dream of quoting in Eden. But this, most of this one's safe enough. And it was called Reasons to be Cheerful. In fact, he called it Reasons to be Cheerful, Part 3. And in it, this man who had this disability that was really quite difficult for him went through a number of things that for him were reasons to be cheerful. Something nice to study, phoning up a buddy, the juice of the carrot, the smile of the parrot, a little drop of claret, summer, boats, porridge oats, a bit of grin and bear it, a bit of come and share it, you're welcome. We can spare it. Are you feeling grateful? I guess all of us, if we put our minds to it, can actually start thinking of this and that didn't happen, and that did happen, and I have this. And actually, there's really quite a lot to be thankful for. Christian poet George Herbert had this lovely prayer. He said, "You've given so much to me. Give me one thing more, a grateful heart." I think that's lovely. But you know, gratitude is something which doesn't always come naturally. It's something which I guess some people find easier to do than others, like almost everything, because our personalities differ. There's a couple of writers, Will van der Hart and his fellow writer, Dr. Waller, an Anglican priest who specializes in writing about mind and soul, and a consultant psychotherapist. And in one of their very helpful books, they say that gratitude is a kind of muscle that needs to be exercised. And in some kinds of exercise, you exercise against resistance. And they say gratitude is the kind of muscle that you need to exercise against the resistance that's naturally there. And so in bringing us here this evening and giving us this very short passage, I mean, it's only three verses, barely a passage in the kind of normal sense, is it? Which is tied together by gratitude. God is foregrounding right at the start of us just looking at it together and just saying, I've given you some things to be really grateful for. Would you just be open to seeing them and to responding? But then we come to the substance of what he actually says here, and you may be thinking, well, how do we tie all this together? And, you know, it's different things going in different ways. Here's one way. Not the only way, but here's one way I think we can tie it together and tie it together with the theme of gratitude. And it would go like this. Because this is not about individual Christians. Some of these verses, particularly verse 15 and verse 17, are interpreted that way. And there is a secondary, derivative application to individual Christians. But actually, this is about the body of Christ. So two immediate applications. For those of us who are part of Eden, this is about Eden. For those of you who are part of the CIO team, this is about the CIO team. This is corporate. This is body. This is family. This is not individual. And one way of thinking about these verses and tying it in with the theme of gratitude would go something like this. Gratitude for the body of Christ before worship. Worship in the narrow sense of what we do together when we cluster together on Sundays. I know that's not the only way of interpreting the word worship, but I'm just using it that way this evening. Gratitude for what precedes worship. Gratitude for what happens in worship, and gratitude for what is enabled to happen after worship. Not the only way of dividing it up. Let's have a go and see how that runs. Verse 15 is conventionally interpreted in terms of how Christians individually are guided in their lives. So you're trying to decide whether to be a doctor or a dentist, and some older Christian in the church says to you, well, see where the peace of Christ takes your heart. There, that might form part of that kind of suggestion as to how someone's to find their guidance as to whether to be a doctor or a dentist. That's not what this is about. It is about the peace of Christ, and it is about our hearts, but it is about our hearts in relation to other people in the body. And the reason that we mustn't individualize it too quickly is because of the second half of the verse. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. So what he's interested in is this amazing thing about being a Christian, that you get called to be in a group of people who you wouldn't naturally be joined together with. It's like being in a body. The relationship is so close. You're joined together as one. That's what God does in the gospel. And God does this supernatural thing whereby quite different people are enabled to get on in the most extraordinary way, which is called peace here. Now look back at the beginning of the verse. He says, let the peace of Christ rule. So in other words, this is something we allow to happen. This is something which God is doing. If you're a CIO team and you're all Christians and you're gathered together, God is doing it in you already. If we are a church, we are a church. God is doing this. This is the state of being. It's more than a state. This is the energy, the drive, the activity of God. And we just have to let it happen because that's what he's called us to be. And that's something we can just be so grateful for. It just doesn't happen in the world like that. It can't. There is something supernatural, something unbelievable that happens in churches and Christian groups because of the death of Jesus on the cross, him reconciling us to God, and so releasing us to be at one with each other and at peace with each other. And there is this dynamic, this energy that comes from the Holy Spirit. He calls it the peace of Christ that seizes and takes charge of our hearts. That's the picture. It's not sort of giving guidance as to whether you should be a doctor or a dentist or something like that. This is a picture of the peace of Christ in the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit taking control of your inner attitudes with respect to the other people in your group or in your church. And it is utterly transforming. And it's what we see all around us. If we have eyes to see it, in our church, in our teams, in our Christian groups. Something supernatural, something completely extraordinary. The life of the church, people tolerating each other. The life of the church, people forgiving each other without even necessarily needing to rebuke someone. You forgive them because that's what you do. Love doesn't hide someone else's sins in its heart and then bring it out again. I heard it said that there's a certain sort of person. And when you wrong them in some way, whether it's deliberate or whether it's inadvertent, they don't say anything. They go out and they find a stone, reasonably sized stone, big enough to do some damage, not too big to go in their pocket. And they put it in their pocket and they wait. 5 years later, they get it out and look at it. And rather than polishing it to take the edges off, they make the edges a bit sharper. And they put it back in their pocket. And after another 5 years, they get it out and they throw it at you. The wonderful thing is that the Church of God is made up by people who have met Jesus Christ, who has died and is risen and is alive, and who therefore don't do that. But instead, when they're tempted to pick up a stone and go through that horrible process, instead they take the stone and they lay it at the foot of the cross. Now, of course, we don't always manage to get it right in that kind of ideal way, do we? And it may be that what God is saying to you this evening is not just be grateful for all the people who are so forgiving and accepting and join with you in the one body that you're in together, not just that, but he's saying to you it's time to take the stone out of your pocket and to lay it at the foot of the cross and to be grateful. And that is what happens before worship can be real in your heart. So we must be grateful that that's the background that we bring to when we come together and we have time together. And then look at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Now, it seems to me, I guess to you as well, clearly, that he's talking about what Christians do when they gather together in church services and house groups and other times as well, especially where there is singing. And notice again the dynamic that he wants to see permitted, allowed. This is not a merely human thing. This is something that God does that somehow, mysteriously, we get out of the way of so that God can do it. We enable it. But we don't start it. What is it? He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Isn't that a fantastic picture? The message of Christ is clearly the good news of Jesus Christ, the whole of the gospel. It's not just the law of the Bible. It's not just the information of the Bible. It is that powerful message about a Savior who's come, about someone of such compassion and such love that even I can be saved, and there's room in his heart for many others. And it is that word, that message, that has this sort of living reality so that it can dwell in the midst of the community. It's a picture of words that have immense power and are active. And then that lovely adjective, richly, doesn't that just sum up so much that's desirable? And you know, it's this picture of something deep and beautiful going on inside. And how does it happen? Well, he says, it happens as you teach and admonish one another. And the translations vary slightly here. Some of them stop at that point and they talk about mutual teaching and admonishing. And the words teaching and admonishing are important. On the one hand, it's the impartation of truth. And then the other, it's a corrective thing that's going on. And both things are needed within Christian groups. And it may be at some point in the next couple of weeks within the CIO team that someone's going to have to correct someone else. They'll need to do it in love, but it will need to be done. Within our church life, that needs to happen sometimes. Even just this week, someone was telling me about an instance where someone else had to correct them and say, yes, you can do this thing you've been asked to do. And it was very moving to hear that we have the kind of community where that can happen. I was very grateful for it. And it may be, as some of the translations have it, that he's just talking about that, and then he goes on to talk about music. But actually, I think our translation gets it right. And he's talking about a general thing that happens in a very specific way as we sing. As music is played, and as we sing out the message of Christ. And that's why we almost invariably sing when we gather together for a church service. We often sing at other times as well. There is something that happens in singing that doesn't happen any other way. Of course, we have sermons and Bible studies and informal interchanges between people, and that's all right, and singing doesn't replace them, but it adds something very special to them. The gift of music, I mean, how can you even describe music? As soon as you start to give a definition to it, it's difficult, isn't it? But we know it, and we know its power, and we know what it can do. And that power, that native power of music, in the way humans have developed it, is then allied to the power of the gospel, and it brings the gospel somehow alive within us. That's a fantastic gift. He mentions three kinds of songs. We don't know exactly what all of them are, although the Psalms bit is pretty clear. It just seems to point to the need for diversity in that singing. How can we be grateful for that that happens in a service or a group where we're singing together? Well, we should be. Because every time we sing, something special is happening. And those times when we sing and we don't necessarily feel like it, perhaps at that moment we're doing something that will bless someone else, because if we didn't give voice to it and someone else felt the same way as us and they didn't give voice to it, the whole thing would be unviable and the person who really needed people around them singing the truth of Christ wouldn't hear it. It's happened to me before. I've just felt lousy in myself and I really haven't felt like saying very much, and other people have sung and the blessing has come. Because my heart's been touched again by the message of Christ in a way that wasn't happening through mere words. So we should never think that it's okay not to sing. If at all possible, we should give ourselves in singing, but sing from the heart. How does this work, though? What does it do? Some of it is immediate. There is an immediacy to the effect. So in a service, we come in one frame of mind, and then the organ strikes up, and we are lifted somewhere else. Or the band plays a song, and we're taken to a different place where we're engaged with Christ again. Some of it, though, is the steady build-up over years. And the laying down of a kind of quiet music allied with biblical truth deep in the heart that then can be resuscitated and revived at all sorts of moments. So many Christians have found that a snatch from a song or a hymn will come back to them at a particular time and almost be the saving of them. Maybe you know what that is like. And that has been possible because other people have been ready to give of themselves in singing earlier on. Here's an example from the ministry of a friend of mine. He says, I treasure the memory of visiting a very aged Christian man in a nursing home a few years back. He'd been the chief superintendent of Nottingham's police force in the 1960s and a strong witness to Christ. He'd founded a new Methodist church and taught generations of Sunday school children and young people from his home and then in the building. He loved the old hymns and had a marvelous memory for them all. But now, on one of my last visits to him, I was confronted by a frail, sick man who was overcome with depression and confusion. He showed no recognition and no interest, slumped in his chair and only half awake. In one of those special pastoral moments, I reached out, laid my hand on his arm, and said in a firm, loud voice, faint not nor fear. His arms are near. And straightway the bundle of clothes stirred, and a voice as loud and firm as mine responded, he changeth not, and thou art dear. And we completed the verse together. Only believe, and thou shalt see that Christ is all, in all, in all to thee. He had forgotten almost everything, but not this. That may be you one day. And how grateful you will be for the people who've sung to lay down the strata of the words that will come back to you. We're grateful for what precedes worship, the great peace of God which rules us and brings us together and enables us to worship. We're grateful for what happens in worship, this blessing of one another with the message of Christ enhanced with music. And then what follows worship? See, worship is not all about us, it's all about him. And what follows worship is the laying down of the totality of our lives for him. So verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want particularly to apply this to you, dear folk who've given up the next couple of weeks to serve Christ in outreach in Cambridge. Whatever you do in this time, there's going to be plenty you do. Do it in Christ's name. Oh, you say, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to keep saying the name of Jesus? Well, it does no harm to us to mention the name of Jesus, but it's not just a formula. It really isn't a formula at all, actually. To do something in the name of Jesus is to do it because Jesus has commanded it and Jesus gives the power for it to be done. You've come here to Cambridge. Some of you live here, many of you don't. You've come here for various reasons. But the abiding and most important reason is you've come to tell people about Jesus. And I just want to encourage you, you are authorized and empowered by the Lord Jesus himself to do that. Jesus himself has said that all authority is given to him. For you to be going out and sharing Christ is something that comes by his direct command. You've no reason to be ashamed. You've no reason to hold back. The risen Christ himself has authorized and empowered it. And he will be with you. For the rest of us, Let's think of this sequence before worship. The privilege of being part of a body in which we're reconciled to one another, in which the peace of Christ rules. The privilege of being involved in the corporate worship of that body, where the power of the Word of God is released as we hear it and as we sing it to one another. And as we scatter to the weeks that we have. What is the point where you can anticipate that you will be most challenged to deviate from your Christian walk? I mean, I ask the question of myself and my mind floods with dozens. It's not easy being a Christian. Let's think of those areas where we're tempted to cross the line, tempted to be unfaithful, and recommit ourselves in the whole of life, whether in word or deed, to doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And perhaps seeking for the opportunities actually to speak the name of Jesus in the situations in which we find ourselves. Well, I think that's a lot to be grateful for. Isn't it wonderful to be in touch with the Lord of the universe who was crucified and is risen and at work? Isn't it wonderful that that's something that comes to us together, that comes to us in a renewed way as we sing to one another, and will come to us again as we serve him in everything? Gratitude. It may be underestimated out there in the world, but in the church it's released in the power of the Spirit and enables us to go out and give God the glory in all that we do.